Okay, you all are really, really loud. Really loud. If I could get you to return to your seats, please. This is a loud morning. Loud Mother's Day morning. You know, one of the things that has become more and more obvious to me with the years is that motherhood is not for sissies. One of the most difficult tasks in the world is to be a mother, and often motherhood carries along with it a lot of ingratitude. Children do not become really grateful till they have their own kids, usually. The reality of motherhood is sometimes, some days, you have to laugh just so you don't cry, right? And that doesn't stop when your kids are out of the house. It just goes on and on and on. And so I always like to inject some humor into Mother's Day because, if we just think about the serious side of it, it's easy to get depressed. So here's my story. Three sons left home, went out on their own, and each of these sons prospered greatly, financially. And then they got back together one day, many years later, and discussed the gifts that they had given their mom for Mother's Day. And the first one said, I gave my mom, our mom, a huge house. I built a huge house for her so that she could be comfortable. And the second guy said, well, I just gave her a Mercedes with a driver. She should be really happy about that. And the third one smiled and said, I got you both beat. Mom, mom really enjoys the scriptures, the Bible. And you know she can't see very well, so I sent her a parrot, a brown parrot that can recite the entire Bible. It took 20 years in a monastery, 20 monks in a monastery, 12 years to teach him. I had to pledge to contribute $100,000 a year for 10 years, but it was worth it. Mom just has to name the chapter and the verse, and the parrot will recite it. So soon after, Mom sent out her thank you cards to her three sons. And she said, Milton, she wrote the first son, the house you built is so huge. I live in only one room, but I have to clean the whole house. Second one, she said, Marvin, I'm too old to travel. I stay home all the time, so I never use a Mercedes, and the driver's pretty rude. And then she wrote to the third one, dearest Melvin, she wrote, you were the only son to have the good sense to know what your mother likes. That chicken was delicious. Yeah. Oh, man. You know what I mean, moms. Some days you just got to find some humor in the whole thing. I remember my wife coming home to my wife one day, and our youngest son, Phil, who oftentimes was off the charts, when he was 2 years old, within the space of 10 minutes, had created five situations, we'll call them, that required major cleaning. Major cleaning, five situations in 10 minutes. Now, Phil was exceptional in that way. And, not all of our kids were like that. But I came across this. In fact, my youngest sister sent me this. And she raised two boys. How many of you ladies raised or helped raise boys? Could I see your hands? Put them up. Okay. See, so you'll appreciate this. This is entitled Raising Boys. For those with no children, this is totally hysterical. For those who already have children past this age, this is hilarious. For those who have children this age, this is not funny. For those who have children nearing this age, this is a warning. For those who have not yet had children, this is birth control. This is from an anonymous mother in Austin, Texas. Things I've learned from my boys. Number one, a king-size waterbed holds enough water to fill a 2,000-square-foot house 4 inches deep. I bet it wasn't funny when it happened. A three-year-old boy's voice is louder than 200 adults in a crowded restaurant. You should not throw baseballs up when the ceiling fan is on. When using a ceiling fan as a bat, you have to throw the ball up a few times before you get a hit. A ceiling fan can hit a baseball a long way. The glass in windows, even double pane, doesn't stop a baseball hit by a ceiling fan. I like this one. When you hear the toilet flush and the words, "Oh, oh, it's already too late." Brake fluid mixed with Clorox makes a lot of smoke. Now, I could have left that one out, but maybe this will make your day a little more interesting today. Oh, the boys are already upstairs, aren't they? Okay. All right. So a 6-year-old boy can start a fire with a flint rock, even though a 36-year-old man says they can only do that in the movies. Certain Legos will pass through the digestive tract of a 4-year-old boy. Play-Doh and microwave should not be used in the same sentence. Garbage bags do not make good parachutes. Spin cycle on a washing machine does not make earthworms dizzy. It will, however, make cats dizzy. Cats throw up twice their body weight when dizzy. And this is for you guys. 80% of men who hear this will try mixing Clorox and brake fluid. Because men never grow up. We just don't. All right, well, that's the humor part. A lady by the name of Janelle Williams Paris wrote a book, When Mother's Day is Hard. And, you know, the elephant in the room on Mother's Day is often that Mother's Day is a difficult day for many people. Some of you are estranged from your mothers. Some of you never knew your mother. Some of you would like to be mothers and have not been able to be. And we can go on and on and on with those kinds of situations. Some of you were abandoned by your mothers. And, you know, some of you had mothers that were very difficult to grow up with. And so Janelle writes, when Mother's Day is hard, she writes to try to get balance, because sometimes in the Christian church we have this idealized version of motherhood that the Bible doesn't promote, right? We make believe like, you know, this is some kind of a queen type situation and everything's always wonderful, and the reality of life is that's not always so, right? So here's an excerpt from that book written by a woman, written by a mother. A quick look at our culture shows that idealized images of motherhood are inaccurate. And Scripture reveals the same. Ruth was left childless and widowed at a young age. Rachel, Hannah, and Sarah were infertile. Even Mary lost sons under terrible circumstances. Two mothers of two kings, both named Ahaziah, encouraged their sons to be wicked and unjust. The prodigal son acted with terrible disrespect toward each of his parents. Scripture tells stories like those in our churches. Women in diverse life circumstances, sometimes thriving, sometimes coping, sometimes going under. The fairy tale of marriage and motherhood is just that, a fairy tale. Our culture is one of motherhood deferred due to later childbearing, motherhood disrupted by divorce, motherhood lost by infant child death and miscarriage, motherhood unachieved due to infertility and undesired singleness. Of course, our culture also includes wonderful families with strong marriages and happy children. The point is that there is not one-size-fits-all journey of womanhood, and we hurt women in our churches by venerating one path over all the others. I want us to hear that clearly. So let's be gentle with each other this Mother's Day. Let's celebrate with the women who have happy families. Let's remember the women, men, girls, and boys who are hurt by their mothers. Let's remember the mothers who have lost their children. Let's remember the women who long to be wives and mothers but aren't. Let's come together and worship Jesus alone, not idealized images of our mothers or ourselves. I thought that's a valuable point of view as we deal with motherhood. So if you would follow me to Exodus chapter 2. I'd like to talk about one of the mothers in the Bible that we don't have a lot of information about, but she did some things right. And I trust that this will be an encouragement to you. Anybody recognize the names of Amram and Jochebed? Amram and Jochebed? Yes. Amram and Jochebed. Anybody recognize? All right. They were the parents of Moses. The parents of Moses. In Exodus 2 does not give us their name, but actually if you want their names, you have to go to Numbers 26:59, and that's where we get Amram and Jochebed. All right. Now, Amram is the dad, but he doesn't really play a major, he's not a major player in the story. Jochebed is the one that takes the initiative to preserve the life of her son in a very unconventional way. So today's message is about a mother who had to make some hard choices for the welfare of her son. And some of you have had to make hard choices for the welfare of your children. I recognize that, and I trust that you'll identify with Jochebed. My own mother made the choice to put me on an airplane from Cuba to America, not knowing if she would see me again. Many of you could come up with equally difficult decisions that are risky and heart-wrenching and decisions that require faith. And because of that, Jochebed is included in the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame of Faith of the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll go there in a little while. So you know the story, but let's refresh our memories beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Exodus. Now a man from the house of Levi, Amram, went and took a wife as his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. Why did she do that? Well, the backstory is that Jewish people had become really numerous in Egypt. A new Pharaoh rose up who did not have the background of this great relationship that Joseph had fostered with former pharaohs concerning the Jewish people in Egypt, and they had multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. They had been in Egypt for 400 years now. So the current pharaoh looks at this big population of non-Egyptians. Yeah, you know, we've talked the last couple of weeks about prejudice, right? And so he's looking at all these non-Egyptians, and he's thinking, you know, if anybody ever invades us, these Jewish people are liable to unite with our enemies and fight against us. So he tries to diminish their population. And in order to diminish their population, he makes them into slaves. And he builds these huge cities using Jewish slaves. But you know what? The Jewish people keep multiplying at a rapid rate. It doesn't stunt their growth. So he decides that the next thing he decides to do is to get the Jewish midwives to kill off the male children. Well, that doesn't work either, because the midwives, you know, obey God rather than man, as the scripture says. And they come up with an excuse for him. So his third option, he goes to his third option, and he tells the whole population of Egypt, anytime you see a male Jewish baby, throw him in the Nile. Okay? Now, can you think of any parallels to that in our world? Have you read about the mothers in Africa who, when their village is invaded, they take away their young boys to train them as child soldiers for the militias? Have you read about the mothers in many places in the world that don't have enough food to feed their children? And then there's our own situation, where our culture seeks to drown our children. We seek to drown our children to move away from God, to not know right from wrong, to choose performance over character, and many other ways. And I won't even go into the issue of abortion. But what we know is that mothers through the ages have had to struggle to protect their children. And so Moses is born, and they try to keep him alive, and they hide him for 3 months. Now, with some children that would have worked, that would work, and other children that would not. When I read that, I thought about the first 3 months of Ryan's life, and Ryan would often scream for 4 or 5 hours during the middle of the night. Moses obviously didn't have that problem. But he got old enough where they felt they couldn't protect him any longer. And so verse 3 says, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. You know what's interesting about verse 3? The same words are used of Noah's Ark, this little box that she made. The same exact word is used of Noah's Ark, and Noah's Ark was also lined with bitumen and pitch, right? So there's a neat parallel there in many ways. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. And now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river, and while her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds, and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." I get emotional sometimes because the word God is not even contained in this section of Scripture. But you can see God all over it, including the timing of the baby's cry. I don't know many women that can resist the cry of a baby, a little baby floating in a river in a little basket. What normal woman can resist that? So she takes pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." See, she knew. I can also picture her disagreeing with Pharaoh's order to kill all the Hebrew baby boys. I can picture the reality of that, and her wanting to do anything in her power to counter that cruel mandate. Anyway, verse 7, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go in and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter went to her, or said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. I think that's hilarious. She gets paid for raising her own child. You know, in today's money, we're told if you paid a mother if you paid a woman to raise a child, and you took into consideration everything that she does, in today's dollars, it would be about $150,000 a year. Okay, so you know, I don't know what it was in early Egypt, but I think it's just hilarious that God arranges it so that she gets paid to raise her own son. And and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, so the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. We don't know exactly how long Amram and Jochebed had Moses in their home. The time spread, according to ancient records, could be from 3 years to 12 years. Okay? 3 years to 12 years. My guess is that it was more on the longer end of things because of the impact that Amram and Jochebed made on Moses. Okay? So, really impresses me about Jochebed is that she did everything she could to save her son and left the rest of it in God's hands. So here's this early in time Jewish woman who had a concept of God that many people today don't even get. A God who is sovereign, a God who will provide, a God who will take care of her son when she can no longer take care of him. That is a model of faith. That is a model of trust. When she could do no more, she depended on God. So they hiding for 3 months. You know, the scriptures say in one translation that they saw that he was no ordinary child. My translation says, when they saw that he was a fine child, there's a couple times in the New Testament where Moses is called a beautiful child. So Carol and I have always chuckled on the inside, not the outside, when parents come up and they say, you know, and the baby's only 2 months old, we have a gifted child. you know, parents think they have gifted children all the way. Nobody ever has an average child. We have, all of our children are gifted. And they know that before the child is 6 months old somehow. But whatever happened here, whether God revealed to them that he had a special purpose for Moses or what, we don't know. They realized that Moses was special. He was gifted. And I want you to see, first of all, that Amram and Jochebed were not operating out of fear. They were not operating out of fear. They were operating out of trust in God. Did you see that? I'm sorry, that verse is in Hebrews. But it tells us that I see a lot of parents sometimes operating out of fear when it comes to their children. And this is where we have gotten the term in the 20, I guess it came in the 21st century, helicopter parenting. You understand that term? Helicopter parenting, where the parent feels like they have to be overseeing their child every second of every day, or somehow something is going to go wrong. That is operating out of fear. And I know that there's a balance in that, but I see a lot of people on the wrong side of that balance. Amram and Jochebed were not operating out of fear. They were operating out of trust in God. They knew they were not alone in this deal of raising children. We often look at faith as being passive, but the whole idea of faith, real faith, is an active thing. Real faith is an active thing. You act upon the fact that you trust God to do his part of things, and so you do risky things. And I think about mothers who have adopted children who otherwise would have spent all their lives in an orphanage. And we have several of those in this room. And for some, it was very difficult. Very, very difficult. And I think about mothers who have had the courage to say no to a teenager when everybody else is doing it, right? Well, Bubba's mom said it was okay. Okay, honey, if Bubba's mom said it was okay. No, that's not the way it is. Jochebed had a courageous faith, But she also has a very practical faith, a sensible faith. After 3 months of hiding her baby, she knows that she cannot hide him any longer, so she devises a practical plan of what to do with him, right? She makes this basket. She makes sure that the basket's not going to sink, right? She covers it with pitch, and she puts it in the banks of the Nile, but not anywhere along the banks of the Nile, which, by the way, was and is still in many places full of the largest crocodile in Africa. Okay, that is a Nile croc. I looked this up because I have an evil mind. And so it says, common name Nile crocodile, scientific name Crocodilius niloticus. I love those Latin names because they make absolutely no sense whatsoever. Type reptiles, diet, carnivore. Okay. Group name, bask on land, float in water. I don't understand that. Average lifespan in the wild, 45 years. Size, 16 foot. Average size of the Nile croc, 16 foot. Weight, 500 pounds. All right. So she doesn't just put him anywhere in the Nile. Good luck, Moses, right? She puts him right where she knows Pharaoh's daughter comes to bathe every day with her attendants. And then, you know, she knows that she can't watch over him because she would be too obvious. So she sends her daughter, who grows up to be Miriam, is it? Right? Miriam? And she was kind of a pain in the neck at certain times in Moses' life. I had a pain in the neck sister myself. But anyway, I'm not bitter. So little Miriam, little skinny Miriam is watching to see what happens. So see, she didn't just say, like some people say, you know, let go and let God. No, her faith is practical. She devises a practical plan to save her son. And I make a point of that because I was on the receiving end of watching a mother who was very practical, and that's my wife, in the way she trained our children. And in just so many ways, she worked our home so that our home would have structure. and our home would not be a madhouse. Simple things like you have to put that toy away before you get another one out. You know, and teaching our children to play by themselves. There's a novel concept sometimes in this world today. Disciplining our children. What I'm seeing today is that many people's lives are made miserable because they fail to discipline their children, and their children become little tyrants in the home. And that breaks my heart because that makes life so hard. And if you find yourself as a young mom in that situation, let me encourage you to ask for help. Pick somebody in this church who you respect and who have a proven record. I always think of proven records. A lady who was asking for marital advice from somebody who had been divorced 4 times. And I'm like, what? Find somebody who has a proven record of raising children who are disciplined and get some advice. Don't be too proud for that. It affects everything. It affects a marriage because you only have so much energy and you've spent it all on kids who have misbehaved all day, and you have nothing left to build a marriage with your husband. Just so many things, but I need to move on. Anyway, I'm grateful for a wife who had a smooth functioning home with our kids. And a lot of that is just practicality and common sense. So Jochebed's faith was courageous and it was practical, and it's rewarded. Right, it's rewarded right away when Pharaoh's daughter decides to save the life of little Moses. Right? Now, she was taking a chance, right? This is the daughter of the man who made the law to kill all the baby boys. But she was also a woman, and she understood other women. Right? So it's a calculated chance, and sometimes that's the best we can do, to take calculated chances and trust God for the rest. And so the story here ends with her being paid to raise her own child. You know, Moses' sister comes by and says, hey, I'll find you somebody to nurse a child. And so they get to have an influence in Moses' early years. I'm sure was an incredible blessing. So she raises her own son. She gets paid for raising her own son in the middle of this carnage that is going on in the rest of Egypt. All right, so moms, take heart. God will use your courageous, sensible faith. And he will make up the difference. What you are not able to do, he will do. It is not all up to you. And, you know, it's not over till it's over. Now, let me have you turn with me to Hebrews. So we see the rest of the results from this. You know, obviously, we have no details on how Jochebed and her husband raised Moses and for how long they had him. But it should be an encouragement to us that at the most, they only had him 12 years. And yet they were able to build into his life one of the most important life lessons that any child can learn. We call that in our culture delayed gratification. Delayed gratification. You can have a piece of candy before lunch or 3 pieces of candy after lunch. What would you choose? Right? And there's all kinds of ways to teach that. So we have Moses, and Moses learns to choose. Somehow, even though the majority of his life has been spent in the court of Pharaoh, Moses, from early childhood, learns to choose right. He learns to choose delayed gratification. It's an incredible thing. So Hebrews chapter 11, are you there? Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. There's that verse I was looking for before. They're not afraid. They're not operating out of fear. Did they have cause to be afraid? Big cause. Baby boys were getting thrown in the Nile, eaten by crocs. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a prince of Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. One of the most favored positions in the world. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And that's something. He rejected the world's prestige. That's the first thing I want you to see. Moses had risen to the heights of Egyptian society. Egypt was the ruling world power at that time. One time I was somewhere, and I've told you before, I've forgotten most of my life, so I don't know where I was, but I got to see part of the display of King Tut's tomb. Part of just a part of the gold and silver and jewels that they found in this Egyptian pharaoh's tomb. It was incredible. Incredible. Just a little part that I saw. Okay? So we want to be sure we understand what Moses was giving up here. When he was 40 years old and he made a choice of who he was going to be and what he was going to do. Right? He's the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He has all the riches of Egypt at his disposal, all the power of Egypt at his disposal. And he gives it up. He gives it up. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Is sin pleasurable? Say yes. Yeah. Sin is pleasurable. Just about all sin gives us pleasure in one way or another. But it's not so pleasurable when we have to pay for what we did. When that sin grows up and we begin to experience the problems. So teenagers, let me just talk to you for a moment. As you're making decisions, you're making choices, the kind of choices that Moses made here of what to do with your life. There will be many things that look really good. They're the pleasures of sin. But you cannot go wrong in making the kind of choices that Moses made. The world will give you a trophy. Jesus will give you real life. Real life. Moses turned his back on the world's pleasure. And he turned his back on the world's position. And then he also turned his back on the world's plenty. I already touched on that. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. The staggering amount of wealth that Egypt had as they ruled the world at the time. But you think about the trade-off, right? Because we have mummies. We have mummies of these pharaohs that were buried with all their gold and all their stuff, most of which has been looted over the years, and so we only have a portion of that, you know, as if that would have done them any good. Anyway, all those pharaohs were, you know, they got stuck in those big pyramids and all their stuff with them. Moses shows up in the New Testament at the transfiguration of Jesus. He's still alive. all those pharaohs, they're dead, you know, and we have their mummies, and Moses is still alive, at least 2,500 years later, enjoying all the blessings of heaven with Jesus. So, you know, your choice has consequences, right? And you weigh those consequences. So Moses chooses to suffer. And we're given the reason at the end. Look at verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking to an eternal reward, not just a right now, let me live the high life reward. See, that's the trade-off that Moses dealt with. And so he becomes the leader of a great nation and leads them out of Egypt. Moses gave up the temporal for the eternal. That's the bottom line. And I have to believe that there was a godly influence from his parents in those early years of life that led him to choose that. As parents, we have no guarantee on how our children will turn out. That was one of the big issues when we first became parents, and we looked around at older parents and parents whose kids were out of the house and all that. And back in those days, we associated with a lot of people who believed if you did X, Y, and Z, your kids would turn out A, B, and C. And the Bible never, ever gives that kind of a promise. But you do the best you can, which is what this couple did here. They did the best they could, and they left the rest of it up to God. And we determined that we would do that leave the rest up to God. So, as parents, we have the privilege of giving our children, pointing our children toward God. We don't have a guarantee of how they'll turn out, but we can point our children toward God. I'm grateful for a mother who gave me a view, a high view of God. My mother did not know Christ at the time, so what she could inculcate to me religiously was limited. Later on, she came to know Christ and became a precious Christian. But at the beginning, in my early years, 5 through 10, my mother gave me a high view of God. That was an incredibly valuable place to be in for the point in time when God brought the gospel to me and I put my faith in Jesus as my Savior. It was an incredible advantage. I already had that. See, and I already knew that Jesus died for sin. I didn't realize he died for me, okay? But I realized he died for sin and that he had come back from the dead. So I knew a lot of information about Jesus that kicked in when I heard the gospel for the first time and realized that the one thing that was really wrong in what I had been taught was that you didn't have to work your way to heaven. You could not work your way to heaven. Jesus had done it all. He paid for all my sin. He would forgive my sin if I put my trust in him as my only way to heaven. See, when I heard the gospel, I could jump on that very easily because I saw the difference right away. And I've shared that with you before when I saw Ephesians 2:8-9 that says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so I couldn't work my way to heaven, but I could put my faith in Jesus. And he offered me full forgiveness for that and the beginning of a relationship with him that eventually, of course, makes a big life change. So let me end with this story. This is from a guy by the name of Dan Icock. Dan says, he talks about the day that he bought two Mother's Day cards. Says, a few years ago, I bought two Mother's Day cards, and I sent one to my mother. And because I keep a three-year calendar, I filed the other one away in the May section of the next year. Who does that? I read that because I'm so unorganized, I just chuckle. This guy keeps a three-year calendar. All right, so he puts it in May of next year. Sadly, my mother died shortly after I sent that first card. Now I have a greeting card that can never be delivered unless U.S. Postal Service can find a way to get it into eternity. Joe? Where's Joe? Joe's gone. Is he gone with a child? All right. So the more I've reflected on this undeliverable card, the more I've realized how it mirrors so much of life. We run into situations where we realize we can never again do what we intended. No matter how much we may want to, we can't hold on to the past. A loved one dies and we grieve, and we will never again hear their comforting, loving voice. Disease creeps in and robs us of the ability to do what we once enjoyed. An accident occurs, and in the blink of an eye, we lose some function that we took for granted. The word for these situations is finality. I'm reminded that I should be grateful for what I have now, because it could be gone before I open next year's calendar. So love now, enjoy today, be grateful this instant. Squeeze every drop of joy from each day. Pray hard and love deeply. And if you can, send your mom a Mother's Day card. Mothers, we're grateful for you. I'm grateful for the mothers of this church that are doing a good job, some of you in difficult situations. Let's pray. Father, thank you for mothers. Thank you for the influence that they had on our lives. Thank you for how you are such a wise God that you can even use the influence of bad mothers in our lives. And Lord, I pray that today would be a day of blessing. Regardless of circumstance, regardless of what went through the minds of mothers here in this room as I spoke, I pray that this would be a precious day, a blessed day, because of what you do for them and in them. Thank you above all for Jesus, who gives us eternal life by paying for all our sin and rising from the dead. In Jesus' name.